The scripture reading for today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you have more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. When I was just starting out in the military as a chaplain candidate, I wasn't even a chaplain yet. I was just a dirty, no good, useless second lieutenant. Hadn't done anything yet. And I got a call from my supervisory chaplain asking me if I wanted to come out to this field exercise that this unit was doing and kind of get my first taste of chaplaincy, kind of shadow him and kind of get a feel for what this looks like out in the field. And so I agreed and got all my stuff ready, you know, kind of got my mind right, got ready to go, and started driving to the unit to meet up with everybody. I get a phone call, and it's from my supervisory chaplain. He says, "Arthur, something's come up. I'm not going to be able to make it. You're on your own, man. Good luck." And then he hangs up. And I'm kind of struggling, like, man, what in the world do I do? I don't know any of the guys that I'm going with. He had like all the equipment and all the materials and stuff that he was going to take. I don't have any of that. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I haven't done anything up to this point. So I get to the unit, and I meet the battalion commander. I meet the guy in charge, and I sit down with him, and I kind of explain, I'm not really sure, you know, everything that I'm supposed to do. What can I do to help you? And he turned around and he said, "Well, what can you do?" And I said, "Well, we're going to be out there for 2 weeks. I could do chapel services. I mean, I'm a preacher. I know how to preach. I'll do chapel services on Sunday." He was like, "Great. What else can you do?" "I can hang out with people. I can get to know people, can learn a little bit about them and spend time with them." And he was like, "Great. What else can you do?" And I was like, "Well, I'm not really sure what the unit's mission is or what it is that y'all do." And I said, "So maybe I can go out on a couple missions when they go out into the field. And if I can't make it to all of them, maybe at least I can go see them before they go out on mission and when they come back to talk to them and hang out with them." He was like, "Great. What else can you do?" And after a couple rounds of this question, what else can you do? Eventually, I came up with a pretty good plan about what it looks like for me to do my job and to care about people. It's amazing how the right question can put some movement and some depth to our faith and how we live it out in the world. Now, it takes a good question. And we kind of start off our scripture with one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, the story of the Good Samaritan. But the story of the Good Samaritan does not start off with a Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan starts off with a lawyer. And the lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus has this way of always kind of turning things back around on us, right? And you can imagine that Jesus is maybe kind of humor at you know, this lawyer trying to trap him, trying to trick him, trying to get him into a space of kind of making some sort of contradiction. And so Jesus just turns it around and says, "Well, what do the scriptures say? What does the law say?" And the lawyer, being a lawyer, knows exactly what the law says. And he says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your mind, all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Great, sounds good. Go and do that. You already know the answer." But the lawyer, trying to justify himself, trying to seize the initiative back, asks him, "Okay, well, if we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, who is my neighbor? Because if we're only supposed to love people like ourselves, man, I love myself quite a bit. Maybe I'm only supposed to love people who are like me." And so Jesus begins to tell a story. He tells a story about a man on a road who was going from Jerusalem, going from Jericho to Jerusalem, on one of the most dangerous roads in all of Israel. This road has an elevation drop of over 3,000 feet in just 17 miles. You have Jerusalem at the top, and you have the Dead Sea down at the bottom, full of canyons, full of crevices, full of narrow passes, full of rocks, a perfect place for bandits and thieves and robbers. And this man, as he was going, as Jesus begins to tell the story, does not have a nationality. He does not have a religion that is of anything that is pertinent to the story. He does not have anything that signifies him as different or better than or less than anybody else. He's simply a man traveling down a road. And he gets mugged. He gets robbed. And they take all of his money, and the robbers beat him and cast him to the side of the road and leave him for dead. But then a priest comes by, and in seeing the man, moves to the other side of the path and continues on his way. And then a short time later, a Levite comes. And again, seeing the man and realizing what's happened, has now moved to the other side of the road and continues on. And then Jesus throws the curveball that maybe the lawyer wasn't expecting and says, "A Samaritan comes by and sees the man and has pity on him." And to really appreciate the gravity of what Jesus is doing here with his most unlikely hero in this Samaritan, you have to go back to the first question that the lawyer asked. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And to realize that Jesus begins to tell a story where the hero of the story of who will inherit eternal life, what it looks like to inherit eternal life, is a member of a group of people who they don't even believe get to have a part in the kingdom of God. See, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. And so this one man and this one story has rewritten the reputation of all the Samaritans that have come out of this time. But if you flip over to chapter 9, I think maybe in verse 35 or 36, just right before what we read today, the Samaritans rejected Jesus and the disciples. Just one chapter ago, the disciples asked Jesus permission to call down fire from heaven on this village of Samaritans. And now Jesus is showing him as the pinnacle of what the kingdom of God looks like. Of what it looks like to truly love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as he sees the man on the road, he answers a question. And it's the same question that the priest had, it's the same question that the Levite had, it's the same question that each of us ask ourselves every time we see somebody who is hurting or we see somebody in need. What can I do? And how we answer that question means more about the faith that we have and how we live that faith out in the world than almost anything else in this moment. Because you see, as the priest and the Levite came up to this situation, the way that they answered the question is of dire importance. Because they answer the question passively. There's nothing I can do. And whether they're choosing that answer out of fear, in knowing that obviously this is a place where there's thieves and there's robbers, and if they've left this one person here, maybe they're just waiting for somebody to take care of them, for somebody to come into this space, for us to steal and to beat them as well. Or whether they're rushed for time, or whether they think that it's useless and hopeless, and the guy doesn't have a chance anyway. They passively decide to do nothing. And they continue on their road, having not changed at all, and having not changed any life at all. And yet, this Samaritan, the wrong type of person from the wrong city and the wrong faith at the wrong time, comes and sees the man and has pity on him. And when he asks himself the question, what can I do? It says that he goes up to the man. And so I ask you, after he goes up to the man, what else does he do? What else happens in the story? He puts bandages on his wounds. What else does he do? Takes him to the inn. He put wine on the wounds. What else does he do? He gives money for him to stay at the inn. Offers even more. What else can I do? What else can I do? What else can I do? And it is amazing how his mercy and his pity know no limits at all. It doesn't matter anything else in this moment but caring for the hurts that are right in front of him. And what's so amazing about this story is the care of the Samaritan doesn't even stop in the story. Jesus cuts the story off with the Samaritan saying, I will come back. And his care and his relationship with that man is going to continue even after Jesus has quit telling the story. It knows no limits. There's so often in our lives that we come to situations that we ask ourselves, what in the world can I do? And the temptation and the struggle is to wrestle with those passive answers of all the reasons why we shouldn't, or all the reasons why we couldn't, or all the reasons why there's nothing that we think that we can do. It's going to cost too much time. It's going to cost too much money. It puts us in a situation that we do not want to be. But if we can answer that actively, if we just look at the scripture and the way that the Samaritan moves into the space, just think of how many verbs kind of come up just in his part of the story. He saw him. He was moved. He went to him. He bandaged. He poured. He put. He brought. He took. He's so active in continuing to do one more thing than he was able to do. The reason why we as disciples cannot put limits on the type of mercy that we show to others in this world is because God did not put limits on the amount of mercy he has shown us. That everything we have ever asked for God for, everything that we have ever cried out for God for, God has shown up time and time again. And discipleship and faith is doing that very same thing for others as well. Loving the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors of ourselves doesn't just mean loving people like us. It means loving people to a point that we are willing to pour ourselves out for them. An incredible way for others to know and to see and to feel the very kingdom of God. How much would our faith change? What would this world look like if when we encountered a hurt or a need in this world, and that question popped into our mind, what can I do? We move actively and we step into that space and we do the first thing that comes to our mind, but then the next question that comes in that we should ask ourselves is, what else can I do? What else can I do? What else can I do? And walking in the footsteps of the one who has done everything for us. Will you pray with me? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks because, Lord, you have put no limits on the amount of mercy and love and compassion and grace that you have poured out on us. And that, Lord, as we move into spaces where we encounter hurts in this world, that you push us to move past the passive questions and the distractions and all the reasons and justifications of why we are too busy, it costs too much, it asks too much of us, but rather, what can I do? And Lord, in responding out of mercy and responding out of compassion and responding out of the way that you have responded to us, allow us to then follow that up with, what else can I do? What else can I do? And knowing that you have done everything for us, as you've poured your life into us, Lord, allow us to pour our lives out for this world. As we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.